I'll be reading Ephesians 3, 8 through 12, and then 16 to 21. As soon as I get my glasses on. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. 16 to 21. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Well, greetings to this Lord's Day assembly. As you can see, this old guy accepted the invitation to be in this spot today again. You realize it's been a little over 29 years since I was frequently and regularly in this spot. Has it come to your attention that at Midway we now have 9 nonagenarians, and I'm one of those that's in the 90s. Well, along with Pastor Matthew's sermons from Ephesians, I find myself led to focus today on church as we find it in Ephesians. The first reference to church is in chapter 1. Paul writes, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church. Notice where that ends. For the church he's done all of this. Well, what about church? How is church doing these days? Now, some churches are growing, particularly in the third world, but in America, many are in decline. I read every year 4,000 U.S. churches close their doors compared to 1,000 new churches started. Every year, 2.7 million church members fall into inactivity. leaving us hurting people, wounded, disillusioned, or just through neglect. The United States now ranks third, following China and India, on the number of people who are not professing Christians. And then we have people that are called cultural Christians, reference to there being some connection to a church is deemed a proper thing to do and who they say they are. But it's not very deep. Find people who say that they would believe in God or maybe even in Jesus, but they don't need the church. These are known as the nones, N-O-N-E-S. Those that fill out a form asks for a religious affiliation, and they write in none. That group is growing. Individualism of our culture seems to be taking over. Well, it's increasingly the case that irregular attendance for various reasons is part of our experience. Then we have this factor that the Roman Catholic Church is losing respect because of the sexual abuse scandal of priests. That's still continuing, not only what they did, but the fact it was covered up so long. Philip Yancey, in one of his books, tells of a counselor talking with a prostitute who had a young daughter and was having trouble providing for her. And he asked her, "Have you gone to the church for help?" She said, "Church? They would only make me feel worse." Is that the way it is? Well, there's another reference to church in Ephesians, and we find it in chapter 2. Not using the word church, but the concept. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace." Well, this is in talking about more than inclusion of Gentiles, although that's part of the picture. And it's more than there just being new persons changed within. It is, as it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation." Now, many of the translations would say he is a new creature, and that's true, but the point of that text is moving beyond the individual change to the creation of something new, the new creation. Well, if we might project again that first block from Ephesians 3, we can look at that one. Particularly in verse 10, "His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." Talking about God's wisdom, his many-splendored wisdom. And again, this moves beyond inclusion of Gentiles to the new creation. The reference here to principalities and powers is not entirely clear. It might be understood as the structures of society. I think the message, Peterson's message, has to do about angels. could say that the church in God's plan is to show the world what God is up to. Let me say that again. The church in God's plan is to show the world what God is up to. Now, a closely related part of this picture has to do with how we make our connections between ourselves and a holy God. We say, well, that's in Jesus, yes, but how does that come about? In Roman Catholicism, it's a matter that I need to go to a priest. The priest makes the connection to God. But then that was changed somewhat in the Protestant Reformation. They came up with this term of the priesthood of all believers, that each one has his own access. He doesn't need to go through a priest to get to God. Each one goes directly to God. And there are elements of truth in that, but it doesn't go quite far enough. For example, we see here from in Hebrews 10, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Notice he's talking about that fact that we have that access to God. But notice where it goes beyond that. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Notice how that moves on to the community of faith, that the connection with God is in the context of the faith community, or we could say in the church, is God's intention. Well, let's put that in terms of a diagram. Let's look at something. The circle would be the community of faith. And there's a connection between us as the community and God. That's the vertical connection. But notice that it's an open circle. It's not a closed one. You can get into it. And it's also out of this that we reach out to those that are on the outside that haven't yet come to know that reality of community in Christ. I find that diagram bringing together both the personal individual connection with God and the fact that it's in the context of a spiritual community with purposes reaching out. And we can leave that up for just a little bit yet so you can reflect on that. The New Testament puts a lot of emphasis on church. The Greek word is ekklesia, meaning the called out ones. And there are several images that are used for the church, and I'll mention three of them today. One that often comes up is that is a body. This is the body of Christ. And the body imagery means that the several parts are working together. No one part carries it all alone. I'm not just a finger. We need the whole body in order for it to function. We need each one in order to be this body. Well, another image that is frequently used is that of family. And that comes out of the language being used of being adopted into God's people. Adoption is into a family. And so we have this fellowship or koinonia of faith as family, brothers and sisters, as we use it that way, and in our relationship with each other. But there's a third one that comes out at times, and that is the image of temple. Now we do read in 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore honor God with your bodies." Our bodies are temples of the Spirit. But then in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? And here the "your" is plural. In you together the Spirit lives. Now it's not an either or, whether it's individual or whether it's community. It's really both. But the reality of this experience of community seems to be clouded by the individualism of our culture. Another implication of this high view of church surfaced in Switzerland in the 1500s, and that's the matter of the separation of church and state. And the Anabaptists were contending that it's not the town council that determines matters of faith, but we need to turn to the Bible and understand that, interpret in the community of faith. Now, Christianity and democracy are not synonymous, as some in our time seem to be saying. That's not the case. There is a separation. This is a different entity. And so, we can say the church is not optional equipment. It's not a nice add-on. Our experience with Jesus, it is a personal experience, but it's not a private one. It brings us into the community of faith. Now, let's look again at that the second block from Ephesians 3, and notice some of the words that are standing out in it. Notice the emphasis here on love. Know how deep and wide is the love of Christ. Love that surpasses knowledge, filled to the measure of the fullness of God. That's a powerful statement. Then it ends with this benediction to him, able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is worked within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations. Glory, God's glory in the church. But notice how that's been pointing up to love, the presence of God experienced, the power of God being made available. Together we experience that. That's God's plan for us. And so we have the privilege and the responsibility of being what we're called to be in the world. Some of you in your studies have gotten acquainted with Palmer Becker's 3 points on Anabaptism, that the center of faith is in Jesus, the center of life is in community, and the center of our work is reconciliation. I'm particularly emphasizing that element of community in that it seems to get pushed aside too often. Now, church is not an institution or an organization. It's an organism, interrelated parts and members. It's more than a social club. It goes deeper than just surface contact like eggs in a basket that only touch on a hard surface. It is to bring people together. And so I'm saying that God, as I see it here, that God's purposes for the world are advanced in and through the church. Well, what does the church have for people who are searching or people with their messed up lives? We maybe could put that in an imagery of scratching where it itches. Not just what people think they're looking for or may want, but what really they need in their inner life and in their relationships. That's not the same as the strategy of some to see that we can attract people with snazzy programming that would draw people in. As we were singing earlier, they will know we're Christians by our love. Notice how that came out in the text as well. In the Sunday School Lessons, the international series, there was a story about a boy that was born in America to refugees from Sri Lanka. That family had major adjustments to make of that move and all that that meant. And the boy wasn't doing very well at that. He resorted to ways of violence, and he was stealing. He was depressed, even thinking about suicide. And then a pretty girl invited him to go to church. And he did. And he was surprised that this people would care about him with his messed up life. And then, as it's put, he caught the faith before it was taught to him. And he fell in love with Jesus and at a point officially decided to follow Jesus. He was encouraged to preach in his school, and he did, and people responded. He did eventually become a pastor. But note, the faith was caught more than it was taught, or before it was taught. Finding that in this community. Now, if we put this in the language of the three B's of believing, behaving, and belonging, we are talking about the belonging, but right now we're focusing on the behaving, and behaving does matter. And some people distance themselves because they see the church as a bunch of hypocrites. They don't have the integrity of living out their faith. But that can get respect if it is seen as having that kind of integrity. Now, we are here at Midway working at this, to be sure. A lot of good things taking place in various ways. So that means that what happens after the benediction is a vital part of the morning, and I see that taking place here. And it's not only while we're in this building, but as we go on our way, we're still that community of faith reaching out into the world and those around us. Are you aware that next year this part of this building will be 150 years old? This end of this building was part of the Oberholzer meeting house built here in 69. Ephesians prompts us to ask, what is the quality of light shining in and through us on this hill as this church? Now, my words today are meant to be by way of encouragement. And I've noted a number of references to church in Ephesians and some beyond. And I see Ephesians calling us to ratchet up our vision of God's purposes in and through us, to know more of that. Let's take a couple of minutes of silence for you to reflect on what these texts about church in Ephesians and elsewhere, what God is saying to us here and now and to you. Just a few moments of silence. Well, thank you, Lord, for the way the letter of Ephesians leads us to rise above the individualism of our culture. For in these texts, we're called to experience and shape our lives together around what the Lord of the church provides. And he does provide. But it's for his glory, not for ours. So, Lord, keep on speaking to us by your Spirit, as we grow yet more into who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.